So Lord, yes, I agree with Ed and pray that you would make your word come alive to us, to your people this morning. Help us to diligently apply ourselves. Help me to be clear in the way that I speak as I ought to. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So I'm going to start off with a summary, a review. And please be ready. If there's some questions that can help, don't be afraid to ask. I mean, don't be afraid, and we'll come to that. And if there are no questions, that's fine. I'm ready to go on, so that won't be a problem either. In the beginning of Daniel chapter 9, Daniel reads in Jeremiah that 70 years have been decreed for the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, Daniel looks at the world around him, and he says, oh, it's about 70 years or about up. He sees that they especially must be about up because the Persians have conquered the Babylonians, so must be getting close. So he prays. He prays that the Lord would end Israel's exile. Let's go back home. But he prays for more than just Jews back in Israel. He's praying for all that the end of that exile was ultimately supposed to mean for God's people. It wasn't just about going back and living in Jerusalem, just like we were. It was about what God had promised was to in some way accompany that, like the renewal of their hearts, the end of their constant covenant breaking. No more covenant breaking for Israel like they'd done forever and ever and ever and ever. The sealing up of sin, the atoning for iniquity, bringing in everlasting righteousness, sealing vision and prophet, anointing a most holy. That's the stuff Daniel was praying for. So these are the things he prays for because these are the things he knew would accompany Israel's return from exile. Do you see that? Return from exile, a physical national restoration, but more than that, a spiritual heart restoration. In response to Daniel's prayer, Gabriel is sent to Daniel with a message. Israel's physical return to the land after how many years? 70 years. That is only going to be the preparation for and a foreshadowing of what Daniel's really wants. See, God says, yes, Daniel, I'm going to give you what you want in part. But what you really want doesn't come yet. What I'm going to give you now is going to shadow forth what you really want. So the true spiritual salvation and gathering in of all God's sheep. When the sheep of the Jews end up back in the land, that pictures the sheep of all God's sheep in all the world being gathered into the kingdom. It's a picture of that. Not after 70 years, but after how long? 70 sevens. 77s. There's a beauty in that. I hope that you've, in some sense, become a Jew. As you hear 77s, your heart kind of just thrills. What's 77s? It's the equivalent of 10. 10 jubilees. It's like you get 10 jubilees all at once. But not just 10. It's not literal. It's the fullness of a jubilee all at once, culminating in the true jubilee and Sabbath rest of God's people. The very thing Daniel's praying for. So what is God doing? He's using the calendar he gave to Israel long ago at Mount Sinai under Moses. He's taking that calendar with its Sabbaths and its jubilees, and he's using it as a way of picturing for Daniel a calendar Daniel's never seen before. A calendar of God's redemptive plan for history. In other words, 77s, the point is not to give Daniel dates and calculations. The point is to assure Daniel that though there's still going to be what feels like a long delay, all was still progressing towards the goal. According to plan, 77s are decreed. And so I just want to say again what I said last week. Brothers and sisters, we can know the same thing today. If God was sovereign over time before the 77s were fulfilled, how much more can we be assured He is sovereign over time today when the 77s are already fulfilled? The fullness of time, Paul says, has come. Jesus came proclaiming, "In the days are fulfilled. The times are fulfilled." Our God is sovereign over the calendar. The angel Gabriel continues in verse 25. And I'll come to the charts in a minute, but I want us to see it in the text. Know therefore and understand. So he wants us to understand this. That's why we take the time to try to understand it. That from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 sevens and then 62 sevens. When the city shall be built again with square and moat, but in a troubled time. Now, I just want to say I'm following the majority of English translations here. The New American Standard, the NIV, almost everything else. I am not following the ESV, which most of us have. So if you read the ESV here, you are going to be completely thrown off and confused. So I'm not going into those details, but that's going to throw you off if you read the ESV. You can talk to me about that later if you like. The going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem. That's where the 77s start. And what is that word? It's the decree of Cyrus in 538 BC. Right there. The year that Daniel is actually praying this prayer, allowing the exiled Jews to return home, rebuild their temple, rebuild their city. And you can read about that decree in 1 Chronicles 36 and Ezra chapter 1. There it is. All right, we've got the starting point. The anointed one, the prince, is Jesus Christ. He is our great High Priest, the Anointed One. He is our King, the Prince, the one who rules for God. And He is the one who brings the 77s to their fulfillment. That's the beautiful thing about the Bible. The Bible tells us that history is moving towards a goal. There's philosophies in the world that say history is just doing this. No, no. History is moving towards a goal. The 77s, the Jubilee, is on the horizon for Daniel and his people. It's moving. So, between the decree to rebuild Jerusalem in 538 and the coming of the Messiah, there would first be a period of 7 sevens. And at the end of that 7 sevens, the temple would be completed, the city would be completed. He says it'll be built again with square and moats. So the Jerusalem completed. And that period, which is about 95 years, is symbolically pictured. He didn't say, 95 years later, this will happen. He said, 7 sevens. He's symbolically picturing this first period as a single jubilee. One jubilee. A wonderful, joyful jubilee, though still a shadowy one, in the days when the city walls were completed. You can read about that jubilee if you want in Nehemiah chapter 6 to 12. It was a time of incredible joy. But that was still a shadowy jubilee. And I just want to say again, remember, so Daniel couldn't say, okay, 7 sevens, I know exactly how long from this to that. No, he still had to trust God for his timing. He couldn't say, all right, I know, I'm checking the days. No, Daniel just knew that this was coming and there would be that initial shadowy jubilee. And so he waited in faith. Don't envy Daniel as though he like knew it all and he didn't have to wait in faith. He waited in faith just like we do. So, it was a shadowy jubilee, we see, because it was followed not by Messiah's kingdom, but rather by 62 more sevens of troubled times. When you've got the Persians, then the Greeks, then the Romans, And why 62 sevens? You might remember 62 sevens means nothing, except for the fact that that's the number of sevens. If you can do math, you know that's the number of sevens that comes in between the symbolic seventh seven, the shadowy jubilee when Israel was rebuilt, and the symbolic 70th seven, the ultimate jubilee. When the Messiah comes, he establishes his kingdom. So one jubilee, that's the shadowy one. Then how many sevens do you have to get to the 70th, which is symbolic? Well, 62. So 62, that's what it is. But the main thing is the 7th and the 70th. Jubilee, 10 jubilees. Shadowing fulfillment. Now, let's look at our slides to picture this. We've seen it in the text. Here we go. 77s total. Starts off with 7 sevens. 62 sevens come in between, and then you get to the 70th and last 7. We can go to the next slide. So, the 7 sevens begin with that word to rebuild Jerusalem by Cyrus in 538 BC. Then they end, we can go to the next slide, with the city walls finished 95 years later. And that's a jubilee, 7 sevens, 49 years, if we're thinking symbolically, is a jubilee. There's your first jubilee, the shadowy jubilee that Daniel is waiting for. But it's not really what he's waiting for. That just picturing and shadowing forth the real jubilee that Daniel's really praying for. And so we go to the next slide. It's followed not by Messiah's kingdom, but by 62 sevens of a troubled time. That can't be the real jubilee if it's got a troubled time coming after it. And so we have this in the middle. And finally, after these 62 sevens, which Daniel doesn't know how long 62 sevens last. He just knows it's longer than 7 sevens, quite a bit longer. We come to the last 7. 10 jubilees, an anointed one, a prince, Jesus Christ. And here, the 77s are fulfilled. Is that the last chart right there? Okay. So, now we come. Do you have any questions? This is very informal. Don't worry about it. And I'm not going to, no awkwardness. If there's no questions, great. If there are, great. What do you have? Jeff? That's why I'm not following the ESV. Yeah. I'm going to warn you, don't read the ESV there. Okay. Yeah. The other versions read it essentially as I do. So the just so you know, I'm not out to lunch. The NASV, the NIV, the NET, the NLT, the NRSV, the the Holman Christian Standard Bible. There's only two translations that read it the ESV does. New Revised Standard and ESV. And if you would like to talk to me afterwards, I'll explain to you why I read it differently. But I don't want to go into those technical details. I'm sure you do, so I'll talk to you after. Yep. Okay, if the whole church wants to know, but you don't want to know, the answer is too complex. I'm telling you that I take out all the complicated stuff. That's what I try to do, is take it out. But you do have to make choices here. In a sense, everything I'm telling you is contested. So I want to admit that. And this has been, for me, at least 6 to 7 weeks of studying this to try to understand this in a way that I'm comfortable with to preach it. So everything I say is contested. It's more complex than we can fathom. But I think there's also a simplicity, and I'm trying to show you that simplicity. I feel very confident about it. I'm not trying to be arrogant. I want to be humble in this. And I don't mind if you go and study and say, I don't agree with that. I think you're out to lunch on that, and I have a different interpretation. And we can come, and we'll have a nice conversation. I'm going to preach this. But I'll talk to you, friend to friend, about anything you want to talk about. So if that makes sense. Any other questions about understanding this? Is there anything that's unclear? Yes, Cheryl. Yes. Right. Right. In the longer scope, right. And that's where we're coming this morning if we get there. I think it might answer that question about where this goes for now. Where are we now? What happened in the 70th seven? Eric. Yes, Jubilee. Yep. Yeah. 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 I think and I talked with some others, we're having a difficulty at times getting how the angel is talking to Daniel symbolically using the imagery of their calendar, which they understood. So when the angel says sevens, that's his first word, sevens. Everyone in Israel says, oh yeah, I mean, our whole calendar is built around sevens, 7 years, 7 weeks, 7 days, all of this. So when he says sevens, 70, and then he says sevens, seven, all of that is fraught with imagery. Now, when he says from this date until that, he's speaking symbolically. He says, I want you to know that there is coming a time when the city is rebuilt, and that's going to be a wonderful jubilee for you. Not a literal, your every 49-year jubilee. I don't really know that they even celebrated those jubilees for real, literally, when they returned from the land. We don't hear about that. I mean, they were very unfaithful, these Jews, returning. So I kind of doubt they were actually celebrating any jubilees. For the most part. Now, when they dedicated the walls, if you read in Nehemiah, maybe that wasn't your every 49-year jubilee, but it was a jubilee. So this is symbolic. He's using this symbolically, the seven sevens. And they would have got that, yes. I think Daniel absolutely got that. When he heard seven sevens are decreed and 77s, Daniel himself did not think, okay, I got a start date and I'm going to start counting. You know, he understood that was representing a shorter period of time and then a longer period of time. Yes, what you want is coming soon, comparatively, but what you really want is coming later. Does that answer your question? Yeah, a bit, yeah. Well, we'll get to that. We'll get to that. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Anything else? Kim? Absolutely. Yes, they understood this a lot better. They also understood not just Jewish culture, but this was related to Jewish culture. They understood the different kinds of literature. We have grown up in a culture, in a time where we read everything like we read the newspaper, in essence. But we don't have visions. We don't get apocalyptic visions anymore. You know, you don't read the newspaper with an apocalyptic vision in it. And so when you read the Bible, one of the rules for reading the Bible is you have to know what kind of literature am I reading. For example, that's why when I read Genesis 1, that is historical narrative. I don't interpret Genesis 1 as full of symbolism because it's historical narrative, as others do. That's a certain kind of writing. When I come to Daniel and I see visionary literature, you see this visionary, or you read poetry. You read poetry and you don't interpret everything literally. You read apocalyptic visions and you have to learn, okay, how do I read apocalyptic visions? And as I said, we're not free to be fanciful, to invent stuff, to be creative here. We have to interpret the 77s according to context, according to the genre, the kind of writing it is. We have to interpret it according to the bigger picture of the whole Bible. So there's a lot that goes into how we would read this. And the fact is, really, I would suggest that the interpretation, trying to find a literal number of years and all that, there are many attempts to do it. And the fact that there are so many attempts shows you that really none of them convince everyone. And really none of them really fit the data. But that's not why I ultimately hold to this. I think it's beautiful and clear from Scripture. But anything else? Yes, John. Yes. Uh-huh. Right. If I could hold us off on that, because I really want to keep focus, but... Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, that last seven is a big, big one, yes. And I will say, and I don't want to go into, again, I want to acknowledge those views. We've talked about a gap two times so far through Daniel, once in Daniel 2, once in Daniel 7, where there's a view that puts a gap, inserts a gap. And our brothers and sisters, again, I want you to know something. You know, when I step down from behind the pulpit, I'll talk to brothers all day and go back and forth about whatever, dispensationalism, all this kind of stuff. When I'm teaching, I want to say that I believe dispensationalism is very wrong, very wrong. Even a danger to the church in that sense. But not, you know, that's a weird thing. It sounds then like I'm attacking everyone who holds it. Well, no, I'm not. It's just I have to say this, and I would explain why. But so for here, there's some who, for the third time in Daniel, would insert a gap, and they would say that the 69 years go, and then all of a sudden there's at least 2,000 years before we get to the 70th. I'm not going to go into that, but acknowledge this there, and our brother, our dear brother John, can explain more of that to you. You can talk to him about that if you'd like. But I reject that with a passion and a zeal that I John and I can talk zealously about those things. So, but okay. Is what I'm saying make sense? Everyone understand that? Everyone get it? Okay. Well, you can talk to me afterwards as well. All right, remember the point here, not literal years, dates in the calendar. The point was to give Daniel, and this is what I want us to see, even if wherever you come out on this, the point was to give Daniel insight. And brothers and sisters, what is insight? Anyone can calculate dates on a calendar. That's not insight. It's to give Daniel wisdom, understanding, for the daily living of his life. And so also the point of this is to give us wisdom, insight, and understanding for the daily living of our lives. It's so easy for us this is another way that we read the Bible differently today in our culture. If we read the Bible and we have a difficult time seeing how this means anything to us, in a sense. But in God's worldview, if we can call it that, this has everything to do with how you live your life today and tomorrow and the next. And so this morning we come to that 70th seven and the true jubilee and Sabbath rest of God's people. Only what we're about to read, and by the way, I'll acknowledge here that some people say this is not in the 70th seven, it's only after the 62 sevens. But again, I don't see that in the text anywhere for myself. And I also believe there's a lot of dangerous things that accompany that. And I use dangerous and that sounds inflammatory. I'm just saying. So only what we're about to read is not what we would have expected in our human wisdom. So verse 26a, and after the 62 sevens, an anointed one shall be cut off, Karath, and shall have nothing. Brothers, sisters, this is not about a riddle that we just have fun solving. Is your desire to learn wisdom? Who is this anointed one? We should be reminded of the anointing of a most holy in verse 24. And we learn then that this most holy was the temple. So this anointed one is the true fulfillment of Israel's priesthood and temple. That's who this anointed one is. He is the anointed temple. We're also reminded in verse 25 of the anointed one there. And so we assume that this anointed one is also a prince. The one who rules for God over his people. So this anointed one is a big deal. It's this anointed one who in the 70th seven, that ultimate jubilee, is going to accomplish all these things that the angel Gabriel announced. The end of the covenant breaking of God's people. The sealing up of sin. The atoning for iniquity. Gift of an everlasting righteousness. The sealing of vision and prophet. All of that. And yet, it's this anointed one. The angel Gabriel says will be cut off. And left with nothing. That is not the way of human wisdom, is it? The Bible so often turns everything upside down, inside out. In the very last seven, right when we thought everything was going to get wonderful, right? When we're told it is, in the 70th seven, an anointed one cut off. Now, let me ask you, why does Gabriel say he's going to be cut off? Why doesn't he just say he'll be killed, put to death, destroyed, trampled, devoured? Those are other words Daniel uses. Why say he'll be cut off, karaf? Well, if you were a Jew reading your Old Testament in Hebrew, you'd encounter this word for the first time in Genesis 9. God says to Noah, I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So think about that day when all flesh was cut off by the waters of the flood. What was that? It was the judgment of God, wrath, anger, fury, the curse of God poured out on what kind of a world? A wicked, sinful, rebellious world. Cut off here in your handout refers to a penalty. The ultimate penalty of death imposed by a righteous judge. So there's a judicial thing to this. It's a penalty. It's like the execution, the death penalty. We read in Genesis 17, God says to Abraham, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So what is it to be cut off? It's to experience the curse of the covenant. In other words, the curse that comes for being a covenant breaker. That's what cut off is. We read in Exodus 31. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. If you read, I gave you all sorts of references. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. The curse for covenant breaking is described with this language of being cut off from God's people. Like just taking you, cutting you out of the body, putting you outside. Cut off from God's favor. Cut off from life itself. Karaf. Almost everywhere else the word is used. It's used of a person or a people being, it's used of the righteous judgment of God poured out in anger, in wrath on wicked, sinful people. Cut off. We hear of God cutting off the nations before Israel, cutting off Israel from the land he gave them. And then we read in Psalm 37, evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Those blessed by the Lord will not be cut off, right? They shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. His saints will not be cut off. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked, they shall be cut off. Wait for the Lord. Keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. You will never be cut off. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. And so you see, to be cut off was a judicial courtroom sentence of death, physical, spiritual, for sin and for covenant breaking. So what does it mean when the angel Gabriel tells Daniel that in the very last seven, the 70th seven, when the final everlasting jubilee is to be ushered in, the good news Daniel was looking for, and then we read an anointed one cut off. We feel now the full weight and meaning of that word, karath. This anointed one will suffer the ultimate curse for breaking the covenant. This anointed one is going to experience all the fury of God's wrath poured out in judgment on human sin, wickedness. And that is not the way of human wisdom. According to all of my human wisdom, what this means and tells me is that the 77s must end hopelessly in despair. Until I stop with Daniel and ask God for insight, because that's what we're searching for. Insight. Understanding from God. No matter how we may disagree on some details, we are searching together for insight, wisdom, and understanding. And so we ask ourselves these questions. For whose covenant breaking will this anointed one be cut off? We know, and not for his own. Why do we know that? Because this anointed one is the goal of the 77s. If you had the chart up there, the anointed one is, he's the goal. He's the one through whom God brings in the jubilee, liberty for God's people, righteousness and peace and joy. So, for whose covenant breaking will this anointed one be cut off? Not for his own, for ours. For whose sin and wickedness will this anointed one endure the fury of God's wrath and judgment? We say it, but we don't grasp that. Not for his own, but for mine. Daniel certainly would have known these words in Isaiah. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And so Daniel learns, and we learn. Are you learning now? Not new facts and information necessarily, but learning with Daniel that it's by this anointed one being cut off in death and judgment, by his suffering the curse that was due to us, that he will then accomplish for us our ultimate jubilee and Sabbath rest. The transgression ended, iniquity atoned for, sin sealed up. And so in your handout, we learn wisdom. That's wisdom. We gain insight and understanding for the daily living of our lives. Peter writes of Jesus, who was cut off for us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Do you see how that matters? If we have been healed by his wounds, brothers and sisters, think about that. You healed by his wounds. How then should we live? Shouldn't we every day be dying to sin? Is that your daily experience? Dying to sin, living to righteousness, because he was cut off for you. I know of no better way to see our lives changed. 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so in him we might become the righteousness of God. An anointed one cut off, Gabriel says, and he shall have nothing. And I think again of Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was cut off so that you and I might be brought near. He suffered the curse for breaking the covenant, so we can inherit the reward for keeping the covenant. He drank to the dregs. In other words, there was not a drop left of the cup in the cup. He drank to the dregs the full cup of God's wrath, which we can never comprehend, so that our cup might be full to overflowing only with goodness and mercy. Only. Do not think that your cup is mostly goodness and mercy mixed with a little wrath. The cup we drink from is only goodness and mercy. Now, sometimes that goodness and mercy brings to us trials and hardships and discipline, but it's always goodness and mercy. So sometimes I struggle, sometimes even myself, and some people, maybe you're like me, you think, what if this is happening to me bad because I did something bad? Well, I'm not going to tell you, no, I don't know. But one thing that betrays is a lack of trust in the goodness of God, in even these things that are coming to me. You don't have to think that God is like, man, you did that and I'm going to get you now. It'll be all right when you get to heaven, but I'm going to get you now. No, that's never God. It's never His way with His children. But there's still another side to the story, and this goes to a bit of what we've been asking this morning. As a result of the cutting off of this anointed one, do you think the anointed one can be cut off without someone paying? No. The last and final eschatological judgment will be poured out on Jerusalem and the temple. After the 62 sevens, we read, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And then we read in the second half, and the people of a prince, the one who is coming, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. We're going to talk next week about who that prince is. And who the people of the prince are. That's not necessary right now. Because once again, I just want to ask you, is that what you expected? I thought this 77s was like good news. Right? This was supposed to be a jubilee, and then this is what we get, and the anointed one cut off, and now desolations and end. And Daniel's praying for the restoration of God's covenant people. Did God not hear what Daniel prayed? See, I think we've got to deal with that. Daniel's praying not just that they'll be restored spiritually, but also physically, nationally, because he sees they're related somehow. These two things go together. And so in response to Daniel's prayer, God sends Gabriel to him to tell him that after seven sevens, the temple and the city would be rebuilt. See, Jerusalem restored, jubilee, that's wonderful, good start. Then in the 70th seven, the anointed one, 10 jubilees, that's a great, even better end. And then, after this salvation is accomplished, the city, the temple, experienced final, in your handout, eschatological judgment. Look at the language that's used. Its end shall come with a flood. And to the end, see, in other words, to the end, there's no restoration after this. This is it. To the end, there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. There is an irrevocable finality about these words. This is not a destruction that's going to be followed by even more restorations. You know, this is 70 weeks. Here we are at the end, and it's done. It's over. It was already renewed, and now it's over. No more renewals. Not in terms of God's redemptive plan for history. Yes, Jerusalem still exists on planet Earth. People live there. But this is not in terms of redemptive plan for history. God has his sovereign purposes for that. That's been happening. It may be to save a lot of Jews and bring them into his church and make them one with us. I don't know what God's doing with all of that. But there is no further plan for Jerusalem in God's redemptive historical plan. And we're going to see why that is in just a moment. This is an eschatological judgment. When I say eschatological, I mean it's the final, ultimate, end-all judgment of the earthly city with its earthly temple that is final and irreversible. We know today that this judgment was fulfilled in 70 AD, according to the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets. This is what this city does. Because it's an old covenant city. It's an old covenant city. And under the old covenant, there was transgression. This is the city that kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. We ought to tremble at the righteous judgments of God. It's not something to play or toy with. Matthew 24, Jesus left the temple, was going away. His disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, you see all these buildings of the temple, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And so we come back to this slide, and I want us to see the irony of this. The temple and the city that were rebuilt after the seventh seven, the first in that shadowy jubilee, that very temple that's so excited, going to be rebuilt, yes, in the 70th seven, they will be finally destroyed at the inauguration of the everlasting jubilee. How can that be? Is God not faithful to his word? How can the 77s culminate, end? Good news, we thought this was, with the cutting off of an anointed one, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. How does that fit with the promised renewal of God's people? Well, we've already seen the answer to that question in verse 24, which speaks of the anointing of a most holy. You remember what that most holy is? It's the temple, along with the priesthood and the sacrifices that go with it, fulfilled in Jesus. Christ, we know, is the temple, the fulfillment of the temple. That physical temple was a shadow pointing forward to Jesus. Jesus came, he fulfilled the temple. And that's what's going to happen in the 77s. The temple anointed, Christ anointed. He is the temple that will never be destroyed again. No desolations, no desecrations, no destruction. Christ rose from the dead, never to die again. So while on the one hand, the earthly city and sanctuary will be destroyed as a judgment on the people who rejected the Messiah. That's bad news. I mean, they rejected the Messiah. They sent him to the cross. God's going to pour out his judgments on them. That's kind of the bad news of it. But on the other hand, this earthly city and sanctuary are no longer needed because they have served their purpose and been brought to their fulfillment in Christ. So let's look at it this way. This judgment of Jerusalem here is not the same thing that we saw earlier when the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem. That was pretty much mostly only bad news. This judgment is a judgment, but it's different. Once the anointed one has been cut off, there no longer remains any need for an earthly temple of any kind. there no longer remains any need for the earthly city of Jerusalem. Not in terms of redemptive history. Redemptive history has been fulfilled in Christ. The earthly city was always just a shadow of the Jerusalem that is above. The real Jerusalem that is the fulfillment of the earthly Jerusalem. The real Jerusalem that is our home. Our home. Remember, when Daniel heard of the anointing of a most holy in verse 24, now, this is really important. He said, oh, there's going to be a most holy anointed. This is going to be a temple where a lot of things are going to happen. At this temple, the final salvation of God's people is going to be accomplished. Final atonement for sin made at this temple. What kind of temple does that? Everlasting righteousness accomplished at this temple. What kind of temple? Sin sealed up. The transgression of God's people ended at this temple. What temple is that? What could that be? What temple could do that? Well, when Daniel sees here, in this verse, the final eschatological destruction of the earthly Jerusalem and the earthly temple in the 70th and final week, what does he have to conclude to himself? Well, that temple that's going to be anointed within these 70 weeks, that will never be destroyed again? That must not be another earthly temple. It must be the true and ultimate fulfillment of that temple. So, it is actually in the destruction and final end of the earthly Jerusalem and temple that we see not just the judgment of God poured out. We see the salvation of God accomplished. Do you see that? See, we read Daniel 70 weeks and we're like, I thought this was good news. And in fact, it is good news. Because in the destructions of the earthly city, that is the ultimate sign that the heavenly city is here. In the destructions of the earthly temple, that's the ultimate sign that the heavenly temple, the true temple that is our Lord Jesus Christ, is here. He has come. He is the temple that will never be destroyed again. We see how this is then. I've said it, but here's the blanks. The destruction of the earthly Jerusalem was the final evidence that the old age had passed and the new had come. For so long that city and that temple had served the purposes of the old covenant. But the old covenant has passed, and with it the old covenant city and temple. They hung around for a few years until God poured his judgments out, and there was the final evidence that the new age had come. The Apostle Paul can write in Galatians, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. This is why I reject many of the views that still have such an emphasis on the earthly Jerusalem in slavery with her children. We see the heavenly Jerusalem as fulfilled. Then the writer of Hebrews says, we have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Here, and he's talking to Jews. Here, Jewish brothers and sisters, we have no lasting city. But we seek the city that is to come. The eschatological destruction of the earthly Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago was the final proof that we are those on whom the end of the ages has come. We are those living now in the days when the 77s are fulfilled. So let's read again Daniel chapter 9. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem, listen to this as Daniel would have his heart, having just prayed his prayer. From the going out of that word to restore and build Jerusalem to an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 sevens and then 62 sevens. When the city shall be built again with square and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 sevens, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. Cut off and have nothing. An anointed one, the one who brings an everlasting righteousness, the one who atones for sin. And the people of a prince, the one who is coming, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The earthly is done. The old is over. Its end shall come with a flood. And to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. Here in this judgment is the ultimate evidence and proof of good news. The earthly temple and city can be destroyed. Why? We know God is faithful to His word. He will not bring about this final destruction until the true temple and the heavenly city are present realities for you and me through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The anointed one who was cut off for us. What does Paul say? Jerusalem above, the Jerusalem above is free. Jerusalem is now. The city is here. She is our mother. The writer of Hebrews says, we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. We have come to this city, the heavenly Jerusalem. This city is our true home. And one day, this city will come down out of heaven from God. Picture it literally, but don't worry about the science and the science fiction and of it. There's symbolism here too. This is apocalyptic imagery, but it communicates to us literal truths and realities. This city will come down out of heaven from God, and then we will know the inexpressible joy of entering by the gates into that city. And I look forward to entering with you and looking at you and saying, remember we talked about this? Remember we were talking about this? Here we are. These are the gates. This is the city. This is our home. This is a city with no physical temple in it, because its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. It's a city where God will dwell with us and we will be His people, and God Himself will be with us as our God. So listen to these words of Jesus to us, the one who conquers. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, which is the city, which is Jesus. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, which is already here and for which we still wait, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Truly, do you see now, it is in the destruction and final end of the earthly Jerusalem and temple that we see today, not just the judgment of God poured out, but the salvation of God accomplished. So today we wait, and I wait, I pray you wait with me, and I wait with you, with longing for that city that God has already prepared for us. I'm quoting from Hebrews. He has prepared for us a city. The city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. The city that will never, ever, ever be destroyed. And so today I think we can pray in the words of John Newton. Savior, since of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity. I will glory in thy name. Fading are the world's best pleasures, all its boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are those upon whom the end of the ages has come. We praise you we're living in the day when the eschatological judgment has been poured out on the earthly city and temple only because the true temple and the heavenly city have come, and this is our home and we wait for this home. Lord, help us to scorn the pity, the deriding of the world, to know the indestructible hope that is ours of a city with foundations whose designer and builder is God. We praise you for our risen temple, Jesus Christ, and for the fact that he was cut off so that we could draw near. Help us in these things to learn wisdom every day, every week, until we enter by the gates into the city, and we look at each other around us, and we laugh, and we're filled to overflowing with joy, because you brought us home. We pray these things, praying now that we prepare our hearts with joy to take the bread and the cup, the foretaste of our joy in that day. In Jesus' name, amen.